If you will, keep your fingers on Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18, and we will come to this text in just a moment. You know, there are many sporting events where you'll see someone in the crowd that holds up a sign with John 3:16 on it. I don't have any idea what that has to do with sports, but it is a great theme, and it is a great theme verse. It is a verse that touches lives. God loves us, and that love is seen in the human Jesus. The psalmist asked a question in Psalms 8 and verse 4 that the Hebrew writer quotes. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? It is a question that people have asked throughout the ages. Why does God love us? The answer the Hebrew writer gives, and has been stated in many ways throughout Scripture, God loves us because, one, He created us, and two, that He wants us to come home with Him for all of eternity. But there is a problem. God is holy, and He's pure, and He's perfect, and we are not. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God that we are reminded of always in Romans 3 and verse 23. As human beings, we battle the sin problem on a daily basis. And it is a problem that has consequences that only God Himself can fix. You know, God had placed Adam in a perfect garden to tend and to enjoy it. In Genesis 2 and verses 15 through 17, Moses writes here that the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Only one rule to follow. Wouldn't it be great if we only had one rule in life to follow? But Eve also knew of this rule, and she repeated it to the serpent when he asked her the rules. The rest, I guess you could say, is history. She ate it. She gave it to Adam, and he ate it, and sin came to mankind. When Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, he reminded them of that terrible consequences in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And I would love to say that the sin problem is not my problem, but it is. Like Adam and every other human being who has ever lived on the face of this earth, I grew up with the knowledge of right and wrong and chose points in my life to sin. I chose to walk away from the perfection that God placed me in so that I could enjoy what I thought was the pleasure of sin. But when sin was fully grown in me, it brought forth death. And I came into a place in my life where God and I were no longer united spiritually, where I was dead in my sin. And I had a sin problem, and I couldn't fix it. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, when Jesus was talking to Zacchaeus, he said to him, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." And Paul stated the purpose of Jesus Christ like this in Romans 6 and verses 9 and 10. Said, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So why did Jesus take on the flesh? Because sin equals death, and the only way to beat Satan at his game of killing us was to beat the one thing that has always been in Satan's favor, death. But let's look at it from another vantage point from our text in Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to verses 9 through 11 and follow along with me if you will. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. It was Christ that paid the price for our sins. He, as God in the flesh, redeemed us back from Satan that we could live again in a relationship with God. This word founder that the Hebrew writer uses is also translated as author in the New International Version and captain in the King James Version. But it means basically that Jesus became a trailblazer for us. Jesus was a trailblazer of our salvation, and he did that by being made complete through his suffering. Now, far from being logically inconsistent, the incarnation, God in the flesh, is logically consistent and necessary. You don't blaze a trail from a place that you have never been to a place that you never left. I found last night in our bedroom, my hometown of Union Bridge, Maryland, there was a little pamphlet I found, and I think it came about in the centennial of the town. It was the history of our little town that I grew up in. It started back in the 1600s. Many trailblazers had followed after the Indians looking for places to settle and to cultivate. A town grew from there. A church grew from Jesus' trailblazing. He knew where we'd been. Jesus came to this earth so that we could share in his glory. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So the only way to beat death was for God to become flesh. Now understand that since God became flesh, then he would be like us in every way. He would be able to suffer. He would be able to be tempted. The very idea of flesh and blood exposes God to weaknesses that Satan could exploit and attack. The family of God was going to be united again like it had not been since the days of Adam and Eve. And I really like what the writer tells us, that it is through death that Jesus would destroy the power of the devil. What does Satan, or what is Satan holding over our heads this very moment? You know, we all struggle with sin, some more so than others. And Satan knows that God's equation, that sin equals death. But the one thing that Satan has held over our heads is fear. A fear of death. and it has made us a lifelong slave to sin. And oftentimes, Satan has us right where he wants us. Unfortunately for us and all of mankind, Jesus came along and he made Satan ineffective. Satan lost his power when Jesus rose up out of the grave. But we have an advocate with the Father because Jesus knows exactly where we've been because he's been there. We have one that knows all that we go through. Fortunately for us, Jesus came out victorious. Satan may have won a battle in the war, but he lost the war. Because Jesus came out alive and not dead. It's not the angels that he helps, but us. We are the offspring of Abraham. We are spiritual children. The message of salvation was declared by Jesus himself. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus tells the crowds there, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." John ends his gospel by telling why he wrote it in John 20 and verse 31. Where John says, "But these things were so written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You know, as Jesus hung on that cross, the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." But let me tell you what kept Jesus on that cross. It was you and me. It was us. He stayed on that cross because it was only through death that he would destroy the bonds of sin. That's why he stayed there. Through his death, he destroyed death. You know, in the Gulf War, towards the end of the Gulf War, when Saddam Hussein and his forces were leaving Kuwait, they torched all of the oil wells. And I remember vividly, although I never saw any of the fires, and I'm glad they didn't send me out there to try to put them out, but for weeks on end, we could barely see the sun because of the smoke. And when they were finally able to go in there after they cleared out the mines that were laid around the oil wells and stuff, they destroyed the fire with fire. They created an explosion, and an explosion in essence is just a rapid expansion of light and heat. It is a fire in itself. So Jesus destroyed death by dying. I thank God for the cross. I thank God every day for the empty tomb. I thank him for coming to this earth and taking on flesh. And I most assuredly thank him for calling me a brother. Thank God for doing the spiritual math and taking both my sin and my death upon him. Well, let's look at the very last part of our text. Hebrews 2 and verses 17 and 18. "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." If we don't look at it any other way, we can look at it that he came to show us a way out of sin. He came to reconcile us back to God. We are children, you and I, of God, saved by the blood. And I truly hope that you are too. If you are not a child of God, where do you plan to reside for eternity? There's only one of two choices that we have. The one choice will be blissful, joyful, and happy. There'll be no pain, no suffering. It will be all joy and happiness. We will be there in the presence of the tree of life. We will be there with our Lord and Savior and our Father in heaven. We will also be singing with the angels. The other end of the spectrum is misery for eternity. There will not be a second Christ coming to hell in order to save them. They will have an eternity to think about the way that they lived. And there is no one to blame when we go to the wrong place but ourselves. I did it again, Joel. Put this one in my pocket. If you're not a child of God, think about these things. Please, don't delay. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can change your life completely. It'll be the best moment in your life. It will far exceed the joy that you have of meeting your spouse for the first time or sitting there looking at your parents. It far exceeds the birth of your children because it is an eternity of joy and happiness, and it will give you unending hope in this wicked world. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you haven't been living the way you should. The only way you can lose your salvation if you choose to do so. That's the only way. God will not take it away from you. He will not rescind it. Through repentance, you can restore your relationship with God. If there is anyone here this evening who needs to answer the invitation, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.